After we listen to the proclamation of the gospel, let us sing in response of Psalm 30, Psalm 30, the first stanza. Brothers and sisters, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, to say that those who mourn are blessed doesn't really seem to make much sense. We would instead be inclined to say, blessed are those who have no reason to mourn. We would be inclined to say, blessed are those who are happy now, who are having a good time, whose dreams are coming true. Blessed are those for whom everything is going as they envisioned it might. But Jesus cuts against that ordinary human way of thinking by saying that the ones who will be blessed are those who mourn. It sounds incredibly strange to us, especially since we live in a culture that is seemingly wholly devoted to the pursuit of pleasure. We live in our culture with a whole industry of entertainment, which gives us the impression that the purpose of life is to, at all costs, avoid pain, at all costs, avoid all suffering, and by all means, avoid anything that might give rise to grief. And yet, in the midst of all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to say to his people, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What does he mean? Why does he pronounce a blessing upon those who are grieving? Well, this morning, to explain the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to make a connection between what he says here in the Beatitudes and what we read in the Old Testament book of Lamentations. Lamentations, as you know, was written by the prophet Jeremiah and is indeed, from beginning to end, nothing but grieving, mourning, lamenting what has come upon the church of God. Jeremiah is in mourning because of the devastating judgment of God that has come over Jerusalem and over the temple. The glory of the Lord has departed. The temple is in ruins. The city walls are in shambles. And the people of God are trudging eastward to Babylon. And Jeremiah grieves. He grieves in the spirit about the fall of the city of God, the city which God loved, but the city which Jeremiah also loved as God's prophet and as a citizen of God's kingdom. But not only does Jeremiah lament what's actually happening to the people of God and to Jerusalem and the temple, Jeremiah especially laments the sin of God's people, which has led to these awful judgments of the Lord. So much suffering, so much devastation, such an awful judgment, and all of it the inevitable consequence of the rebellion and transgression of the people of the Lord. That's what we read then in Lamentations from beginning to end. But what's important for us to understand as we read through the Old Testament book of Lamentations is that the mourning which it expresses is rooted in faith. Without faith, the prophet Jeremiah might still have mourned. After all, anyone would mourn the destruction of the city in which they have lived and loved. But Jeremiah's lamenting is different than ordinary lamenting because his lamenting is rooted in faith. Without faith, there might be anger about the fall of Jerusalem. There might be resentment and bitterness about the exile. Without faith, there might be a kind of a fatalism. Jeremiah might have said what many people have said, things like, what will be, and you have to adjust. Or you might say, if you don't have faith, that everything that came upon Jerusalem is just a matter of bad luck. Or you might just try to drown your sorrows in the pleasures of wine and song inasmuch as you still could have access to them. But Jeremiah doesn't grieve in that way. Jeremiah doesn't grieve in this superficial manner. No, Jeremiah grieves as a man filled with the Spirit. He grieves as a man of faith. And therefore, Jeremiah grieves especially the sin that has given rise to this awful judgment. And you know, when grief is rooted in faith, then grief is never without limit. Even in its grief, faith looks to God. Because faith knows that the same God who brings reason for grief is the God who also can bring relief from grief. Faith knows, as the Old Testament prophets reveal so wonderfully, faith knows that the Lord is the God who brings judgment, but the Lord is also the God who shows compassion, the God who brings restoration, the God who brings exiles home to himself and restores them to temple worship. And isn't that what we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 61? Although chronologically Isaiah came before Jeremiah, Isaiah 61, in terms of what it's speaking about, follows the book of Lamentations. It's a book of comfort. Isaiah 61 is a part of a book of comfort. It's a word of comfort which we may place over against the word of judgment and mourning found in Lamentations. Because this is what Isaiah 61 says about God's future Redeemer. It says, he will comfort all who mourn, and he will provide for those who grieve in Zion. He will bestow on them the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Brothers and sisters, the beautiful thing for us to know this morning is that when the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time stood up in his hometown of Nazareth, stood up in the synagogue, and was given the scroll to read, he unrolled the scroll, and the words which he read were the very words which we've just read in Isaiah chapter 61. Words of comfort for all who mourn, providing for those who grieve in Zion. And the even more beautiful thing is that after the Lord Jesus Christ had given the scroll back to the attendant, the first line of his sermon based on the text was, "Brothers and sisters of God's people, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And what the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, meant is Israel. I am the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke. I am the one through whom God is working to bring comfort to those who are still in exile. Because, you know, even though the people of God had technically returned from exile, starting around the year 539 before Christ, when King Cyrus issued his decree, tens of thousands of Jews had eventually made the return trip to Palestine and had been involved in the rebuilding of the city walls and of the temple. So in a technical way, you could say the exile had ended. And yet, in other ways, as we see from the prophets and from the New Testament itself, the exile had not yet ended, because the sin which had led to the exile had not yet been dealt with. And the people of God had not yet in any decisive way been changed by the judgment of God. And so Jesus is saying, here I am, the one whom God has sent in fulfillment of the words of Isaiah 61, Israel, people of God, I am sent by the Lord to bring comfort to all of you who are estranged from your Father in heaven, all of you who are alienated from the God who made you. I have come to bring you home to that God, home from exile, home to him, so that you might be forever part of his worshiping people. Simeon, the man who lived in the temple of God at the time of Christ's birth, said similar things. It says about Simeon in the book of Luke in chapter 3 that he was a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means he was waiting for Isaiah 61 to be fulfilled, and he was waiting for Isaiah 40 to be fulfilled as well, which begins with those famous words, "Comfort, comfort, ye my people, says your God." Well, Luke 3 makes clear that Simeon's time of waiting is over, because God has come now to his people Israel in a decisive way. He has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to bring to an end forever the exile of his people. The wait for Simeon is over. And brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wait for you also is over. You who are assembled here this morning, the wait is over. True, you have had plenty of reasons to mourn, because every day you live with your sin and the sin of others and all the consequences of your sins and the sins of others. You live actually with the sin of the world. All of us live with the effects of the sins of the whole world. And that sin has such appalling effects, really. But over against that sin, your sin, the sin of your neighbors, over against all that sin and all its appalling consequences, what does the Lord do in your midst today? Well, he places over against it the broken bread and the cup of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And he says to you, people of God, look here in this broken body, here in this shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is my answer. Here is my comfort, which you may place over against your sin, your ugly sin with all its appalling consequences. And you may place it over against the ugly sin of your neighbors and all of their appalling consequences. Here, in this little piece of bread, in this sip of wine, remember and believe the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Drink, eat, and place over against your misery this only consolation. Brothers and sisters, as you eat and drink in faith, you will find that this bread and this cup is a strong medicine. You will find that it touches you again in a very deep and personal way. And you will find that in this way, through this means, God will dry your tears. God will comfort you who mourn your sin and the sin of the world. Amen.